Catholic Answers Live. My name's Chris Check. I'm president at Catholic Answers. I am sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is in beautiful Cleveland, Ohio right now. In fact, Cleveland's what, 3 hours? My guest with me today, Tim Staples.
That's me.
Yes, the Labrador Retriever of Catholic Answers. That's what we called you on the air yesterday.
Yes, I heard you guys. Yes. Now, who's the Rottweiler?
Oh, that was John Sorensen.
Sorensen is the Rottweiler.
He's the opera. I'm not sure how far, by the way, I can take this metaphor, or this, because there may be some people in the building who object.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Then they start thinking, well, who's the German Shepherd?
Right, exactly. Well, you have a thing for, you like German Shepherd.
I sure do.
But you have just the enthusiasm, the energy of a Labrador Retriever. But anyway, my guest, Tim Staples, ask any question you want. Open forum, 888-318-7884. Any question about the Catholic faith, scripture, what the church teaches, the catechism, morals, ecclesiology. What is ecclesiology, Tim?
The study of the church.
There you go.
Yeah.
There is such a
thing. I did a little thing about that for our
CASA.
Yeah, yes.
Exactly. So 888-318-7884, 888-318-TRUTH, no, 31-TRUTH. Anyway, Cy Kellett is in Cleveland right now. They're 3 hours ahead of us, I think.
Fantastic.
That's East Coast.
Is he?
He's getting ready to give a talk in an hour or two.
So fantastic.
Pray for Cy, because you know him. He's nervous in front of audiences.
Yes. And he's so absolutely amazing. I love listening to that guy.
He's a wonderful speaker. He speaks from the heart. Absolutely.
Yes.
From the heart.
Absolutely.
888-318-7884. Lines are filling up. What are you working on these days, Tim Staples?
I am working, believe it or not, on a talk I'm not going to give until September.
Where's that going to be?
Here in Southern
California. Oh, that's right. Wow.
That's
good.
Right.
Yes. Good. Good.
I realized I got to get to work on that. But yeah, I mean, this is going to be a fantastic conference.
I believe in God.
Yes.
I mean, Tim, the crisis of our age is a crisis of unbelief.
It is. And I've said this many times, you know, Pope Francis in Evangelii Gaudium, section 132, said, in our age of skepticism, we need a new and creative apologetics.
Right.
And that lit me up when I read that, because it's absolutely and profoundly true. That doesn't mean we invent truth, but we do need to be creative in the ways we present it so that people can understand it.
September 21 to 24, right here in San Diego, CatholicAnswersConference.com. You can still save money by using the code EARLY when you register.
And Dr. Scott Hahn is going to be there?
Dr. Scott Hahn, Sister Regina Gorman of the Alhambra Carmelites. Boy, you want to hear a Carmelite nun who can just light up a big room.
Yes, she can.
What can we get a hint of what you're talking about?
Yeah, I'm going to be talking about three of my favorite proofs for the existence of God, but that's kind of only the appetizer. I'm then going to move.
Those of you who have heard a Tim Staples talk know that they have many layers and chapters.
That's right. But then I'm also going to use a fellow I actually was supposed to meet with. Do you know Roy Abraham Varghese? Have you heard that
name? No, actually, I don't even think I know the name.
Okay, well, he's a friend of mine. He's a brilliant man. He's a philosopher, scientist. He's written his works are really thick. But great guy. He was a personal friend of Dr. Anthony Flew.
Oh, sure.
And
I did meet him.
You met Flew?
Back in my Rockford Institute days, we actually gave him an award.
Wow.
Yeah.
As I understand,
his work on economics, in fact.
Yeah, but what a wonderful man.
Oh, he was a delightful guy.
Yeah, from what Roy had told me. Well, Roy wanted me to get together with him. This was years ago, because he had come to belief in the existence of God.
Oh, yeah. Just so our listeners know, Flew was a public agnostic, or
he was atheist.
Atheist.
And was a thoughtful atheist.
Yes, he was.
And a very respectful atheist, and I think that's what led him to faith in God. But Roy was instrumental in bringing him to faith, but he was struggling with the natural immortality, or the existence of the immortal soul. And so Roy wanted me to talk to him, because I had written some stuff on that. And unfortunately, he died too long after. But, I mean, you talk about a man that was on his way. Yep. But I'm actually, in the second part of my talk, I'm going to talk about his book, There Is a God. And it's cool. If you see the cover of the book, it says there is no God, and the no is scratched out, yeah. and an A is written over. And that's because I think it was back in 1949 he wrote a book, There Is No God.
Right.
And so the book is kind of answering himself 50 years earlier. But it's fantastic. But I'm going to talk about some of the ways that Flew came to faith in God. And it was not the traditional Thomistic proofs that brought him. It was more scientific proofs and such. And I'm going to talk about the importance of that. You know, we can't just stick to the Thomistic proofs. We've got to, I think, as Pope Francis says, be creative. And it's not only the strict proofs for the existence of God that bring people to God, but probabilities and scientific evidence that are not really proofs, but they are pointers. They point you in the direction of faith in God. And then I'm going to end up in my third point with what I think is the most important.
Oh, wait, no, tell the third point.
Oh, that's right.
You have to come to the conference, my friends. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Don't just say that. But 888-318-7884, I think there's one line open. It's interesting you bring up Flew, because I was just writing a piece for that'll be in the September issue of Catholic Answers magazine. You know, I had that piece on the back page. And the issue is about belief. And I think of a guy like Flew, who is a capital intellect.
Yes,
I mean, just a really brilliant mind, far outstretching my own kind of, you know, darkened intellect. And yet, I have faith, and he did not. Now, he was coming to it.
Yes.
And the point I was making in this piece is our belief is a total gift.
Amen.
It is a total. I mean, amen. I don't care how much Ed Faeser you read. And by the way, I love his book, and I love Ed Faeser. And that piece focus he did with Cy on race is superb. Our Catholic Answers focus episode.
Right.
But God did that.
Amen.
So some people got the gift, and some people don't. And my friends, when the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity to talk to someone
Amen.
Who hasn't received this gift, he's asking you to be the conduit of his grace. So be ready.
You know what, Chris, you remind me, and I've said this many times, St. Thomas in the Summa Contra Gentiles, in the first book, chapters 7 through 9, he talks about how when you approach, say, a Muslim, a Jewish person, or even an atheist, how do you approach with regard to the mysteries of the faith, because they don't have the faith and the gift of grace necessary to comprehend them. Thomas says, you don't present the mysteries of the faith to them.
Right.
What you do is answer their questions about the mysteries of the faith.
And that's an important distinction.
It's a huge distinction, and I've used this for years, and I'm telling you folks, it works. And the reason is they can't comprehend the mysteries without grace, but there's nothing about the mysteries that's irrational. So whatever questions they have, if they're doubting the mystery or saying this is why it's wrong, they're wrong. And so there is an error in reason. And basically what Thomas says is you're just answering their questions and giving the Holy Spirit time to open the mind or the eyes of their mind, as St. Paul says. It's just a beautiful way that St. Thomas says that.
Glory. All right. We're going to go to questions, but I got to ask, are you ready? Because once we open those gates, there's no getting
there's
this.
No closing.
Yeah. 888-318-7884. Kevin in New York, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kevin, thanks for putting the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone, no matter where you go. You could go to the moon. You could still hear Catholic Answers. Welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks for having me. So I have, I guess the question is, St. Paul talks a few times about like a fivefold ministry,
yes.
which a lot of, I know Protestants really like. And my focus is really on like the prophets. They
yes.
come up a lot in the New Testament. And even in the Didache, they appear saying, you know, like if they come to your house, I think it's about the prophets, right? And it makes it sound like if they're left and right in the New Testament church, but we don't see them now. Do
right.
we take that to mean that when they say prophets, they were literally predicting the future in that sense, or is it something else?
Right.
And if so, did it kind of go away after a while?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's a great question. Now, remember, when Paul's talking about prophets, as well as the Didache, which was written roughly around 70 AD, we're talking about the period of Revelation. So the gift of the prophet was different than it is after the period of Revelation. And what do I mean by that? When you look at Agabus, right, the prophet in the book of Acts, theoretically, Agabus, because he's, you know, was a contemporary of the apostles and such, could have theoretically written a book of the New Testament, right? He could have, because we were still in that period of Revelation. And so we have to distinguish when St. Paul's talking about prophets, the prophets of the first century versus that gift, which continues in the church, but there's a distinction. And what is that distinction? Well, let's get to the definition of the term prophecy. Prophecy, though it can involve speaking about the future, that's not the core meaning of the word prophecy. It means literally to speak forth the mind of God, right? And so you can prophesy about things that have already happened. Prophesy simply the truth of the Word of God. That is a prophet. And all of us are prophets, priests, and kings by virtue of our baptism. And we are called to be prophets to this age. When we proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, we are functioning as prophets. Okay, so you have to make that distinction about the prophet of the first century that could still theoretically be inspired by God to write scripture. In fact, Mark and Luke, remember, they're not apostles, but they were companions of the apostles. And this is why we say the era of Revelation did not cease until the death of the last apostolic man, right? It's often said the last apostle, but theoretically, St. Mark could have lived beyond St. Peter and still could have theoretically written in the inspired word of God because he was a companion of the apostle. So it has to be an apostolic man who writes sacred scripture. So as long as you understand that, it'll help you when you see Agabus and other prophets and Paul writing about prophets. But as far as telling the future, certainly Agabus tells the future about what's going to happen to St. Paul, right? So that is one component of prophecy. Remember, he demonstrates that Paul would be bound up and so forth. So that is one aspect. But the most important aspect of prophecy, again, is to proclaim the mind of God so that when the prophet speaks, whether that's Agabus or whether it's Chris Check who's talking to somebody out in the street, you know, we are prophets as well proclaiming the word of God, but again, qualified. Does that get at it?
No, that's awesome. Thank you. I never thought of it that way.
Okay. God bless you, brother.
Kevin, call back anytime. Boy, we started with a pretty involved question.
Yeah.
I think we're gonna go to break here. My friends, CatholicAnswersConference.com. One of the great things about this conference, Tim, is we have a really lovely facility, a beautiful hotel that we've been doing at the Hyatt Aventine now, I think in our sixth or seventh year with them. Superb staff. Lovely location, lovely hotel, and they give us an amazing room rate.
Fantastic.
$175 a night for a beautiful room in La Jolla.
It's gorgeous.
Yep, and this is the time of year to come to San Diego. End of September, all the crowds are gone, the water's still warm. So
yes.
Sign up now, my friends, CatholicAnswersConference.com, right back after this.
Hang on, Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you ready to spread your wings? Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with exclusive news, program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Catholic Answers Live, Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is in the Buckeye State. We'll be back in this chair tomorrow, 888. No, yes, tomorrow, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Warren on the Jersey Shore. Warren, are you in Asbury Park?
No, I'm a little south of it.
Okay, but you are a Southside Johnny fan.
Yeah, that's right.
Very good. All right, Warren, watching on YouTube, how can we be of service?
Sure. So I just had a question about the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Okay.
It states that the canon is defined as apostolic in origin.
Yes.
So as to say that it's been the constant custom of the Church from the days of the Apostle that it would include the deuterocanonical books. I think that's problematic, and here's why.
Okay.
St. Cyril of Jerusalem discourages his new converts from even reading them and says it was a custom of his churches to not use them in the public liturgy.
Not to use what?
Of Alexandria.
Yeah, but you're not talking... What are you talking about he discouraged them to read?
In the catechismal lectures, he says that they did not read...
But what are they? Yeah, what are they? See, he's
apocryphal books.
Yes, but those are not the deuterocanonical books. He's talking.
Oh, okay. Thank you for the correction.
Yes, gotcha. But was there
Thank
something?
You for the correction.
Okay. Was there something further?
Yeah, and it looks like some of the homilies of Origen also discourages the use of the apocryphal books.
Well,
and apparently Saint Jerome says right. It was a custom of some of his churches, and that's why he preferred the Hebrew canon. Which also excluded the apocryphal books. So I just want to get some clarification on on this.
Okay, well, as far as St. Jerome goes, it is true that St. Jerome had difficulty with some of the books that would later be included in the canon. But remember, the canon was still a matter of dispute up until, I mean, basically it was Pope Damasus in 382 at the Synod in Rome who declared the canon. And up until that time, there had been disagreements about, you know, as you probably know, the greatest historian of the fourth century in the early church, Eusebius of Caesarea, talks about how the book of Revelation, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Hebrews, were all denied by many. And there were even some Old Testament books that were called into question, like Esther. So the canon had not been defined as such when Damasus gave us the canon. Now, he too, because it was a synod of Rome, did not declare it infallibly, that is, to the universal church, but it basically settled the question. In fact, for Jerome himself, because St. Jerome, as I'm sure you know, in one of his many letters he wrote to Pope Damasus, he was constantly in touch. Even when he was traveling away from Rome, he would always inquire as to, for example, when he was searching out who are the valid bishops in this area of the East that I'm traveling, he would write back to Pope Damasus, and he would say, I want to be in communion with Jesus Christ, and therefore I want to be in union with none other than you, the Bishop of Rome. So tell me, who is in union with the church and who isn't here, right? And so that was St. Jerome's position when it came to the canon of Scripture. Once Damasus declared it, Jerome, in fact, if you read in some of Jerome's later letters, he actually denies that he ever rejected them, even though there is evidence that early on he did have problems with some of the deuterocanonical books, but he accepted all of them when the Pope told him he had to. And I think that may well be the most important point concerning the canon of Scripture. St. Augustine himself said, I would not accept the canon of Scripture unless the church moved me to do so. Ultimately, we can haggle over which books are inspired and which are not, as the early church did. But who is it that declares the truth of the matter? Jesus already gave us the answer in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. He said, if your brother shall offend against thee, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And my friend, there can be no worse offense in Christianity than accusing someone of heresy. That is worse than murder. My friends, if you accuse somebody, you talk about an offense, that's an offense. You are a heretic, right? Well, what do? You go to your brother, you try to settle it according to Jesus. If you can't, you take one or two with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he will not hear them, what does Jesus say to do? Tell it to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican, for whatever you, that is plural, the church, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And that's the model for all of the fathers of the church down through the centuries, including St. Cyril that you mentioned and St. Jerome. But the bottom line is here, we have evidence of the deuterocanonical books that go all the way back to the very beginning. They were used in the churches throughout the world. They're quoted by fathers and doctors of the church from day one. And the fact that they were disputed, some of them were disputed, we do not have a problem with that as Catholics because, again, Jesus gave us the means whereby we can settle those disputes.
How's that, Warren?
Can I ask a follow-up?
Sure. Absolutely.
Sure. You said that there was evidence from day one that these books were included.
But yes.
It seems that from the seat of Moses, they weighed the books of the Old Testament. They did not include the Apocrypha in their readings of the synagogues. Could you help clarify that?
Sure. Absolutely, they did. And in fact, if you look at the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, that, you know, there's kind of a bit of legend surrounding that, you know, 70 different scholars translated them and they all were in agreement. I do think that is legend, but it does give us a sense, Chris, that the Septuagint was considered the Word of God. And in fact, among the early Christians, as you probably know, because you mentioned Jerome, who kind of corrected St. Augustine a bit on this, because St. Augustine had a very high opinion of the Septuagint, and Jerome reminded him that the inspired text is the original Hebrew, which of course is correct. However, isn't it interesting how we have found that the Septuagint, especially now since the Dead Sea Scrolls, have come about, in many ways, the Hebrew scriptures have been corrupted over the centuries after the time of Christ. Of course, we didn't have any of the Masoretic texts. There were no autographs that were older than, say, 1000 A.D., that is A.D. 1000. And since discovering the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have Hebrew texts that go back 1000 years earlier. And isn't it interesting that sometimes it appears the Septuagint is actually more accurate than the Masoretic text, because the Masoretic text had been corrupted, as I said, because after the time of Christ, of course, the Jewish folks that were the keepers of these texts did not have any longer the authority of God. They had lost that, and the church was established by Jesus Christ. And so hence you had some of that corrupting effect when it came to the Masoretic. And so the Septuagint really has something to communicate here. And then I would also add this, that the Septuagint was so important, not just in centuries later, but in the first century, that both Catholic and Protestant scholars acknowledge that of the roughly 300 quotations in the New Testament of the Old Testament, roughly 250 of them are quotations from the Septuagint. When Jesus, for example, in Luke 4:16, goes into the synagogue and picks up the scroll of Isaiah 61, and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," right? And on and on, "This day this has been fulfilled in your hearing." What was he reading? The Septuagint, at least according to St. Luke. He's quoting word from word from the Septuagint. And when you look at texts like Hebrews chapter 10 that talks about the incarnation, a body thou hast prepared for me, in Hebrews chapter 10, referring to the incarnation, that's not found in the Masoretic text. That is a direct quote from the Septuagint. And so we know that the Septuagint actually preserved the original Hebrew text more effectively, more accurately in these cases than did the Masoretic. So it's a fascinating study, my friend, but the bottom line is the Septuagint has much to communicate to us, and the apostles themselves are proof for that.
Warren, if you don't have it, give your address to Edgar, and we'll send you a copy of Jimmy's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book.
Great book.
888-318-7884. Right back after this.
Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live. I am Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is in Ohio. My guest, Tim Staples, senior apologist at Catholic Answers. I feel like we should call you master apologist after the way you handle those first questions. My goodness, there were no softballs out of the gate there.
No, but isn't that great? You know,
that really shows something about our listeners.
Exactly. Yeah. I was just going to say that Jimmy and I have talked about this in the past, how that the difference when I first started in Catholic radio in 1994, I can't believe that, 1994, you know, the questions were substantially different. You know, it was purgatory. It was, what about the Brothers of Jesus?
Right.
It seems like over and over, right? Not that those aren't important. Sure. They're very important. But today, my goodness. And you know,
we get some pretty involved questions.
We do. And that's why our conferences are becoming more involved. Like we just talked about, you know, the upcoming I Believe in God. We're going to get down to brass tacks demonstrating the existence of God and just how crucial that is for the foundation of Western civilization, folks, that is crumbling right before us.
It is crumbling. And, you know, Tim, somebody who's really feeling affected this right now are parents of children.
Yes.
And it's very easy to be overcome or given to despair, which, of course, our Lord does not want us to do. But my friends, if you are struggling with your own children or just the world generally about this condition of unbelief that this darkness of unbelief, I should say, that's overshadowing our land, come out to our conference in September 21 to 24 here in San Diego and bring your family. Make a family thing of it. We always get, you know, teenagers, and the talks are not so difficult that they can't keep up with them, and they'll get a great deal out of them. No matter what, you are going to be reinforced in your how can I say, your confidence to talk about Amen. The existence of God, and you are going to be. You're going to be reinforced in your joy because you're going to spend so much time, 3 full days, in the company of people who love Jesus Christ the way you do and love the work of Catholic Answers the way
Amen.
You do.
Amen.
Yeah. 888-318. So, CatholicAnswersConference.com. 888-318-7884. I think there's a line open to talk to Master Apologist Tim Staples. Fran in Cypress, Texas. Listening on 1430 AM. Is that part of the Guadalupe Radio Network, Fran? They do great work there. Welcome to Catholic yes. Answers Live. Good, good, good.
Yeah. Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So my question is about Catholics and marriage. My
yes.
nephew, who is a baptized Catholic, may be getting married to a Jewish girl in a synagogue mm-hmm. without a dispensation. Mm. He's not really sure of his faith anymore.
Right.
And so I wanted to be able to understand exactly why and be able to explain to my son, his cousin, why a Catholic is obligated to marry in the Catholic Church
right.
unless they have a dispensation or permission to marry outside of it, without saying it's just a rule or it's just canon law. I wanted to really
right.
understand, be able to explain the root of this obligation.
Yeah, this is a very important question in our day, and it goes beyond just this question of marriage. This is fundamental to our Catholic Christian faith. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says, and culminating there in verse 4, that we are, referring to his apostolic ministry, we are dispensers of the mysteries of God. Now, in the Latin Vulgate, that's sacramentum, right? We are dispensers of the mysteries, the sacraments of God. Jesus gave authority to his apostles to dispense the sacraments, all of them. And now that doesn't mean, you know, the church can just make stuff up, you know, make stuff up and do whatever she wants to do. No, because there's certain form and matter that is a matter of divine law when it comes to these sacraments that the church doesn't have the authority to change. But what the church does is she defines what they are, she protects, and at times, you know, when you don't have, for example, in the sacrament of holy matrimony, you don't have in sacred scripture like you do with confession in John chapter 20, right, where Jesus says, whoever sins, you forgive, right, and that sort of thing. It's not that direct. Well, the church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives us what is the proper form. And then those rules that we're talking about, you know, sometimes in our modern era, you know, rules get a bad name. But these rules that we talk about are extremely important because the rules are sort of the substrata that keep the sacraments from being abused and ultimately obliterated by way of invalidity. And so when we talk about, and maybe in talking to your child, and we should, you know, just in general, help people to see the church is like a mother. The church is our mother, and she is protecting us because she has a pearl of great price in the sacraments that are so sacred, necessary. All seven of them are necessary for our salvation, says the Council of Trent in Session 7, speaking infallibly, now in different ways and to different degrees, but all of them are necessary for our salvation. And the sacrament of holy matrimony is so foundational to the life that your son, right, that we're talking about?
Well, I want to explain to my son, who's his cousin. He may be asked to be in the wedding.
Okay, I got you.
It's my nephew.
Right.
Yeah, my nephew.
It's because of the importance of these sacraments that the church, we do have what's called the Code of Canon Law, and we have other laws as well. But just looking at the Code of Canon Law, that gives us certain parameters in order to protect us and to keep us, because, I mean, let's face it, we're all knuckleheads here just trying to stumble our way to heaven. I don't know about Chris because he's so saintly, but I know for me.
I don't even think I'm more like crawling. Stumbling,
right.
Stumbling implies walking.
That's right. But the bottom line is this is the reason for these rules. And believe me, we get the question every day, why do I have to be married in the church? Well, because Jesus gave the sacraments to the church to be the protector. So how fitting that we have to be married in the church. Now, the church can give dispensations, as you mentioned, even with regard to being married in the church. That's a norm, and it's ecclesiastical law. It's not a matter of divine law. But it's most fitting, right? Because we are called in the church. We're baptized into Christ, into the church. We live in the church. We're nourished by the grace of the sacraments through the church. So how fitting that we would be married in the church. But, you know, when you look at it, even there, the church does grant in certain circumstances a bishop can dispense from that for pastoral need. But does that help at all?
Yeah, it does. It helps a lot. I have one little question about the sacramental part of marriage.
Yes.
If a baptized Catholic marries an unbaptized person, I understood it's not a sacrament. Is that true?
Correct. In order for it to be a sacramental union, you have to have two. I think of it this way. This is a supernatural reality. Jesus elevated marriage to the level of sacrament in Matthew 19:9 when he says, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So he elevated marriage from natural to a supernatural state. Now, in order for that supernatural state to exist, you have to have two supernatural people involved. And so you have to have two baptized, one man, one woman. And then you have a sacramental marriage. And because it's just two baptized, this is why we acknowledge that, say, two Baptists who are baptized, if they are joined in holy matrimony, they have the church presumes, unless, of course, if one of those Baptists was a former Catholic, then you don't have a valid marriage at all. Because, and this is an important point as well to explain to your son, that as Catholics, we have tremendous gifts given to us. I mean, my goodness, you think about it. We're presented to a bishop, I mean, ordinarily, we're talking a cradle Catholic here, and all we're doing is laying there and probably messing our diapers, and the priest pours water on our forehead, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what happens? You're incorporated into Christ, receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the right to all the other sacraments in accordance with your calling and life, all the particular graces that are guaranteed to you as a son of God and his church, and more we could talk about, and you've done absolutely nothing. Well, with all of these gifts also comes responsibilities. And this is like anathema to our modern era, Chris. But
yeah, responsibility.
My goodness, even our citizenship in the United States of America, we have responsibilities that go with the gifts of citizenship. Well, how much more citizenship in the household of faith do we have obligations that go along with all of these great gifts? And of course, the gifts far outweigh the responsibilities. But we are, and one of the responsibilities is we are bound by the code of canon law, what we call canonical form when it comes to marriage, given all of the gifts that we have. And really, if you think about it, even the responsibility is only for our good. It's not as though the church is trying to ruin our fun here. She, again, is a mother who's protecting us. And so we are bound by canonical form so that a Catholic who is baptized and marries a baptized person outside of the church without dispensation, not only does he not have a sacramental marriage, he doesn't have a valid marriage at all, because a Catholic has a unique responsibility to canonical form. But if you're talking about two Protestants, we presume that they have a sacramental union if they're both baptized. Does that make sense?
Absolutely, yes. That helps me.
Fran, unless you were furiously taking notes there during Tim's fulsome explanations, I just want to assure you that at the end of the hour or at the end of the second hour, the whole show will be posted on YouTube and on Facebook and on the Catholic Answers app. So you can go back and give it a few listens before you sit down with your son. Also, Fran, give your address to Edgar, and we will send you our 20 Answers booklet. Excellent. On the sacraments and our 20 Answers booklet on marriage. And then there'll be some valuable things in there for you as well. Great. All right. Call back anytime. Fran, Jeff in Carrollton, Texas, also listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks a lot. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I guess this might be a sacraments question or such that.
Yes.
I've been invited to a non-denominational Christian baptism. Specifically, it's being called a water baptism.
Yes.
I know it's not necessarily going to be in a church, but it's also not going to be in a river or a lake or anything like that. I believe the intention is genuine, to bring Christians into the faith. Mm-hmm. But I just want to know, as a faithful Catholic, I want to make sure, can I be there as a witness to this? Is it okay?
With qualifier, as usually there are.
Right.
With qualifier. Generally speaking, yes. I think it was Jimmy I heard. It may have been Carl years ago that I heard put it this way, and I've used it ever since. But and this doesn't work all the time. But I like this as a sort of general axiom, let's say. If God's going to be there, we can be there, right? If God is joining someone to Christ or incorporating someone into Christ, then you can be there. And that's a general rule of thumb, because we hold, in fact, infallibly, that baptisms are valid if proper form and matter and intention are there. And, of course, we presume that when it comes to Protestants. But we always have to qualify that, because if you have a Catholic who has left the church and they're being, quote-unquote, baptized, and, of course, all they're going to get is wet because it has no validity whatsoever. But in that case, we are not permitted to go, because basically you would be giving tacit approval to a Catholic leaving the Catholic faith. But again, if it's a case of a new convert who is a Protestant being baptized, absolutely, we can go. And you know what? I love to go to, and I've snuck in before and gone to Protestant crusades. I remember one time I was actually at an event somewhere, and I went over. It was a big tent revival going on, and I went over and I had some time. I didn't speak till the night, so I went over and started listening. And man, did I have some fun! We were evangelizing big time, or I was anyway, and had a tremendous experience. So at any rate, I do believe that we as Catholics, as long as it's not a danger to our faith, because there we have to qualify that as well, you can go, unless, of course, you're being tempted to perhaps consider leaving the faith. We would say, no, you don't go to that. You need to come back to the church and get yourself fortified before you go over there and put yourself, I use it analogously, putting yourself into the near occasion of sin. We always talk about that with regard to the sixth or ninth commandments.
Right.
But it's also the first commandment. We have to be circumspect and understand, if this is going to be a temptation for me, I'm not strong enough, then don't go. But if it's not, absolutely, you might find it a great place to strike up a conversation.
Amen. Can I ask a little follow-up to Jeff's question?
Sure.
Here? What about something like a Seventh-day Adventist event?
That's a great question, because for those who don't know, Seventh-day Adventists, especially since they changed their norms on baptism, it's not clear whether their baptisms are valid.
Right.
Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, theirs are not valid because they don't use any formula whatsoever.
Right.
And some Seventh-day Adventist communities don't use a form at all. And so all they do is kerplunk.
Yeah.
You're not baptized. And so in those instances, no, we would not be able to go, because those are not valid baptisms. And we can't give... And the key is... And again, this is another rule of thumb. You don't want to give tacit approval to something that is not valid. That's a general rule.
888-318-7884. My friends, one of the great things about the Catholic Answers Conference is you get to, there's a live session with all of the apologists, just like we're doing here on the radio, but live right there with everybody gathered.
And it's a blast.
Yeah, and so you get to ask any question you want. It's always a lot of fun. So CatholicAnswersConference.com, September 21 to 24 here in San Diego, right back after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Experience the incredible story of the woman who Time magazine named the most influential Catholic woman in the United States. Born Rita Rizzo, the future mother Angelica grew up in a rough neighborhood in Canton, Ohio. Young Rita experienced abandonment, rejection, and heartache, but God touched her through a woman named Rhoda Wise. Encounter this amazing woman at the Mother Angelica Museum. Plan your visit today at motherangelicamuseum.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, ewtn.com/family celebration.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. My name's Chris Check. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Now listen, my friends, Catherine, Jared, Dennis, Shelley, Thomas, and Andres, we saw you dropped off. Please call back. Don't fear, because Tim Staples is here, not just for this hour, but for the next one. So we will get to your call. 888-318-7884. Catherine in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Catherine, your former bishop, who's now in Arlington, Bishop Burbage, left you all a really, really beautiful church there. I hope you've been to see it. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
I have.
Yeah, glory.
Thank you. How
can we help?
My question is, who wrote the book of Genesis?
Yeah, great question. And what we say as Catholics is the substance of Genesis was written by Moses. And that's why you'll see Jesus, for example, will often say, like in Matthew 22:24, Moses said, and then he'll quote from the Old Testament. Or in Matthew 8:4, he says, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to the people." He'll even say at times, "Moses wrote." And the New Testament will say that. So it has always been generally understood in the tradition that Moses is the substantial author, but we also kind of obvious that Moses didn't write all of the five books. Like, for example, when he writes about his own death and afterward there at the end of Deuteronomy, that, you know, there is an ancient tradition that Joshua wrote that. I believe that. But then there's also the tradition that says that over about a period of about 1,000 years, all of the five books of the Torah were redacted, perfected. And remember, people forget that we in the New Testament have a roughly 100-year period of time, actually less than that, about 70 years, a period that we talked about earlier of Revelation, where the books of the New Testament were written, but they could not be written beyond the death of the last apostolic man, or the death of the last apostle, as we talked about before. But remember, Scripture could be written all the way up until the time that Jesus came. And in fact, Scripture was written over a period of roughly about 1,500 years. And so when we talk about how the books of the Torah were redacted, as Cardinal Ratzinger Pope Benedict taught in his book, In the Beginning. He said that the final redaction was completed roughly in the 6th century B.C. That's not scandalous because this is still within the period of Revelation, so certainly it could be done. But again, Moses is the substantial author, and so what you're getting in the Torah is kind of the mind of Moses as God revealed the truth to him. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
All right.
God Call back anytime, Catherine. Jared in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Catholic.com. Jared, you've got a great bishop there in Tulsa, and the chancellor of your diocese, Deacon Garlick, is a wonderful man, and you've got a great guy running your school system, and then those folks at the Alcuin Institute. There's just a real spiritual, Amen. Cultural, intellectual revival going on in Tulsa, and Catholic Answers is happy to be part of it. You're really fortunate there. Jared, you with us?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah, loud and clear.
All right. So my question comes from, I was reading Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, and yes. then I started reading the gospel with Mary at the forefront of my mind. And I got to Matthew 11, verse 11, where Jesus says, Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist.
Yes.
And I was hoping that Tim could help me reconcile this.
Yes.
He can.
Yes. And here's the key. That second part of that verse is crucial. Yes, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the context is, of course, that he's the greatest of the prophets, even though, you know, he didn't split the Red Sea like Moses. He didn't raise the dead like Elijah and Elisha. He's greater. Why? Because of his mission to be the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, that one who would come as the precursor to announce the Messiah. And that's what makes him the greatest of all of the prophets. But notice, he's talking about the old covenant prophets. And some stretch that there has arisen no greater period. And I don't have a problem with that. I think the context is he's talking about prophets. But if you want to say greatest of all, that's fine as well. But the key is old covenant. The Blessed Virgin Mary, of course, is the first Christian. So she is next to Jesus, of course. Remember, Father Hugh Barber gave a great homily on this years ago here at Catholic Answers when he talked about the least. Who is the least in the kingdom of heaven? Of course, that would be Jesus, because he is, you know, as the Old Testament says, Moses is the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Yes, until Jesus came. Come learn of me. I am meek
and humble of heart,
right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and so forth, right? So he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. And after him, of course, is the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, of course, she being the least in the kingdom of heaven after Jesus is far greater than John the Baptist. But what Jesus is talking about here is the you want to talk about radical improvement, right? Old Testament to New. Oh, my goodness. The Old Covenant people of God could not even imagine the incarnation. They could not imagine God dying on the cross, the incredible gifts of grace that have been unleashed on us in the New Covenant that they partook in a prevenient sense, but not with the full power that we have in the New Testament. That's why, by the way, the righteous dead had to remain in Fulake, the holding place, as Peter calls it in 1 Peter 3:19, Sheol, as they say in Hebrew, the holding place, or Hades in Greek, until Jesus descended down into Fulake, or as Jesus called it in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom, proclaim the truth and lead them to heaven. They could not attain to the beatific vision until Christ, the least in the kingdom of heaven, opened the kingdom of heaven to them. I know that's more than you asked for, but does that help?
Yes, that was very helpful.
All right, before the end of the hour, Tim, you got to say what does prevenient mean?
Ah, yes.
Hurry up.
To go before. That means they experienced the grace of the new covenant before it actually came.
Catholic Answers Live. Dennis, Shelley, Thomas, Sharon, fear not, because we are going to be back here in about 5.5 minutes or so, and we're going to get to your questions. A whole other hour coming up with Tim Staples, and it's just staggering to sit here. I mean, I'm kind of used to this because I work with you every day, but when I get to this, it is staggering to listen to you answer questions.
It's fun.
Master apologist Tim Staples, 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.